Well, good morning again. Hey, I'm grateful that last week Max Heller got the opportunity to share God's word with us. Just grateful for leaders like him and Chris Lee as a team. Grateful for these staff and our elders that are faithful leaders. And I'm just grateful for their worship because, you know, I see that leadership within them. And as I think about this week and this passage that was just shared, it's raising up this idea of leaders. And what does it mean to be a leader? There's various different definitions out there about leadership and leading voices, but I think it was Craig Rochelle, probably someone else, but they defined it, and I define it simply as this: a leader is someone who carries influence. Someone who carries influence. Someone, regardless of how many people follow them, that other people look up to and are influenced to follow what they say, how they live. And so who are some leaders that maybe we elevate in our own personal lives? They can be leaders such as mentors or a spouse or a friend that carries weight. When they speak, we listen. In our world, there's been countless different list being done about who are the most influential leaders of all time. And I think it was probably about 20 years ago, there was a list of the ones that carried the most influence based on what outlived them. And some of those leaders that were on that list were Albert Einstein and how he contributed to the science community. Who else was it? Martin Luther King. One of the number one on that list 20 plus years ago was Muhammad, right? Muhammad, the leader, the founder of Islam. Whether you agree with them, these leaders, or not, they carry influence. Jesus was number three on that list, which was interesting. But when we think about, I was like, okay, let me get an idea of what culture today says. Who are the ones who carry influence, the leaders? And so I turned to the always trusted Times, right? Times Magazine. So they're 22. Yeah, I was kidding in that. Times 2025 list of most influential leaders, and who was, this is not in any order, but this is who is on the list. The first one is this man, Snoop Dogg. Snoop Dogg was on the list as someone, who would have ever thought a year ago, I think it was a year ago, he would be a commentator on the Olympics, right? It just didn't equate that was going to be in the bingo card for 2024, but he was someone that carries influence. The next picture is someone else that was on the list, and that was Joe Rogan. Oh boy, I never said you agreed with everything, all right? But it's someone that he has a podcast that's one of the most listened to podcasts in culture today, and even had a hand even in the election and having different voices on it. But he carries influence, and people listen to his voice. Who else is on there? This is Serena Williams. If you don't know her, she's way more than just a tennis star, one of the best of all time. She actually leads a venture capital, is a titan in business. She carries influence, and when she endorses something, like, people buy it. That's why they give her millions of dollars to endorse something. She carries influence. And last but not least, again, whether you like him or not, this guy, that's a mean mugshot right there, but that he is someone that in our society carries influence. People follow, they hang on his every word. And think about even within our, let's make the circle a little smaller, our Christian circle. Someone who I refer to as my dead mentor is Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the Christian community. He was in World War II, pastor, theologian during that time. Corrie Ten Boom and her influence there. Billy Graham, and historically, if you've been around a while, he had a big influence in the 1900s as it relates to faith. Some more prevalent voices in our time and space is Francis Chan, David Platt, Jenny Allen, J.P. Pakluta's great pastor that we listen to. And again, whether we like them or not, they carry influence in our world and also as it relates to our faith. But there is a danger in some of these voices being leading us more than Christ leading us. Because if we hold too tightly to these human leaders for our hope, for our confidence, things can break. Because what if something happens to them and we idolize them too high? Our identity can be shifted if something happens to them or from them, right? We do that in relationships sometimes as well. We give them a place in our hearts that they weren't designed to have. And oftentimes their voices or their words become safe and known, and their thoughts become our thoughts. And we tether and are influenced by some really great leaders, but here's the thing, they are not ultimate truth, although we oftentimes make them to be. And the question before I even start this passage, who do you really trust to lead you when the stakes are eternal? Is it Snoop Dogg? You laugh, but a lot of it is. Is it Donald J. Trump? We may laugh, but a lot of people do. You see, whose voice gets your ultimate allegiance? That leader, that tradition, that mentor, that system, maybe it's yourself. But what Hebrews 3 begins to unpack is that there is only one leader who is perfectly faithful, and that's Jesus. And that's what I want to unpack today from the scripture, that Jesus is the perfectly faithful leader. If you would, open up to Hebrews 3. We'll read verses 1 and 2. But I want to highlight, as you make your way there, what has happened in this writing from this writer to these Jewish Christians that are facing persecution. What's happened is that the writer has positioned that this idea that Jesus is like no other word, that he is the truly supreme one, and he reveals God perfectly. So what the writer has said is, we don't need to look to anyone else for ultimate truth. And what you read about in Hebrews 1 is that even the angels, it says, worship Jesus. Then we looked at, in Hebrews 2, this idea of saying, don't drift away, because Jesus is the ultimate message. His salvation is the greatest salvation that there is. So don't drift. Hold fast when things get hard. Jesus is like no other message. Last week, Max put before us that Jesus is also like no other humanity. He's the perfect fit. Someone who's acquainted with our grief, someone who's walked through suffering but did it perfectly. He's like no other human. And so that's what brings us to Hebrews 3 when it opens like this. Therefore, in light of all I just said, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Circle that if you have your Bibles. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, that's God the Father, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So we'll stop there. What is the writer saying to these Jewish believers in us? They're saying, because of these realities, that Jesus is the true and better word, that he's the true and better message, that he's the true and better human, then consider Jesus. And you can read that word lightly and just be like, oh, I'll consider him amongst a whole list of things. But that's not what the word means in Greek. The word in Greek it's an emphatic imperative, which means this: set your mind on Jesus, do it now and do it fully. Set your mind on Jesus. Do it now. Do it fully. You see, it's much stronger than just a casual glance. It means it's sustained attention that leads to understanding and a response. So the writer is telling them, again, stare at Jesus alone with your mind, with your soul, with your heart, with all of your strength and your life. Stare at him. Stare at him and this great salvation. Stare at his incarnation. Fix your eyes on him in everything. Consider Jesus. But what then does the writer do in this text? He introduces a new character into the equation. And who is that? Moses. Why in the world is Moses thrown in at this random point? Because just like in chapter 1, when the angels were thrown in there because they revered the angels and worshiped the angels because of their instituting and being a part of the giving of the law in Deuteronomy 32:5, I believe. Now the writer wants to put Moses, Judaism's esteemed leader figure, in his proper place in the Hebrews' minds. He doesn't want to denigrate him, no, but he wants to put him in his proper place in relation to Jesus' arrival. He's beginning to lay the foundation for Jesus being the true and better Moses, the perfectly faithful leader. And so what I want to do is kind of set up Moses in this passage in relation to Jesus. And so there'll be a few diagrams on the screen, one as it relates to Moses. I want to frame it in light of these words that the writer uses as it relates to the apostle and high priest. And that's in relation to what the writer writes in relation to Jesus. But they viewed Moses as an apostle type and also a high priest type. And so Moses, for those who are unfamiliar, was one of, if not the most notable leaders in Jewish history. You can find his life detailed from Exodus 2 all the way onward through Deuteronomy through the first five books called the Torah. You see, for a first century Jew, Torah was the covenant foundation. God's story, God's commands, God's sacrifices, the covenant promises. They believe he wrote all of that. And even a little asterisk, they believe that he also wrote about his death. That's a story for another time, right? We can have those discussions. But from this idea that he was the MVP of faith to these Jewish people. He delivered the very law they held to and wanted to fall back into because it was safe. He was their MVP that shaped them. But as it relates to an apostle, that meaning in the Greek in this text means a sent one. Moses was sent by God to deliver his word and lead Israel out of Egypt. You see, God, through a burning bush in Exodus 3, speaks to Moses and tells him he's being sent to free Israel from the Egyptian rule and reign. And with a little fighting, heads up, he faithfully does. And they viewed him as a sent one by God, an apostle type. As a priest, one who is an interceder. After the Israelite people, what do they do? If you know the story, they build a golden calf when Moses is on the mountain getting the tablets, right? And they worship it while Moses is up on Mount Sinai. Moses comes down, drops the tablets, being like, what are you doing? But Moses intercedes between God and the Israelites to make atonement for the sin of the people. And the writer says, Moses was faithful in each of those aspects. They viewed him that way. But was he perfectly faithful? No. He murdered a dude before all this happened, right? It's a little bit of a blemish on the resume, right? Later on in life, when he's leading the people in the wilderness, what happens? He also doesn't get to see the promised land because he doesn't do what God had said. And because of frustration with the people and really wanting his own glory mixed in with God's, he disobeys God. And he didn't get to enter the promised land like with these people. He was faithful, but he wasn't perfect. But let's look at Jesus. Hebrews says what? That he is the true apostle and high priest of our confession. If anything, these past couple weeks, if you've been with us, you see that Jesus is the final heavenly sent one who reveals God perfectly and secures salvation. He is the true and better high priest interceding for us. And I'm excited for 2 weeks from now, I believe it is, Preston Reese will be speaking into the great high priestly role of Jesus in more depth. But this high priest who once offered himself once and for all and now intercedes for us between God and us, he intercedes and is alive. You see, what the writer is doing is positioning this voice, this leader that you follow in Moses. He was a good and faithful man. But there is one far better and perfectly faithful. There's one who died in your place. One that was sent from heaven to humanity. One that secured for us a relationship with a loving God. And the writer says, consider that apostle and high priest The other apostle and high priest that you have elevated, he points forward to the one that you now know and hold fast to your confession. There's no other leader that is fully man and fully God. No, only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is what the writer is trying to elevate to these people. Don't fall back onto these voices. Hold to the perfectly faithful one. And why does this matter for us? Why does this matter today? You see, every culture has its heroes and thought leaders. Every Christian, even generation, has mentors, pastors, authors, podcasters, teachers it loves and trusts. That's natural and often good. God uses faithful men and women to shape us. But Hebrews 3 is pressing on something deep and subtle, and it's this. Don't build your faith on any human voice. Don't build your faith on any human voice. It's why even on Sundays I tell you to take what I teach and hold it up against the Word of God myself. Hold it up against the Word of God. Wrestle with the Word and the text. Why do I do that? Because what? People fail. People fail. Even Moses stumbled. Every great leader and name can fall, die, change, or disappoint. And if your hope is tethered to them, your hope shakes when they do. Why else? People are partial. Even the best mentor or spouse can only show part of Jesus' beauty. No one is the whole picture. People aren't ultimate. They can point you to the truth, but they can't be the truth. Don't build your faith on any human voice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer shared this quote, like I said, one of my favorite dead guys. It says this: the Christian community is not an ideal we must realize. It is a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. What does that mean? How does that relate? In other words, even the best leaders don't create the kingdom Christ does. Even the best leaders don't create the kingdom Christ does, to hold to his voice. This matters because we live in a moment flooded with voices, authors, influencers, politicians, podcasters, even beloved pastors. And here's the danger: their voices can disciple us first, oftentimes ahead of the Word of God, if we're not careful. And we can start quoting them more than Jesus, defending them more fiercely than the gospel. And we often do. But hear me. Leaders can guide you, but only Jesus can save you and transform you. Leaders can guide you and be a good pointer, but only Jesus can save you and help you discern truth from untruth. That's why the writer is saying, consider Jesus. Fix your gaze and your life and your heart's attention on him and him alone. So my question for you before I go further is, if the command is to consider Jesus, what or who are you actually considering most right now? If the command is to consider Jesus, whose words or thoughts or podcasts or leaders or mentors or pastors or celebrities are shaping your hope and confidence more than him? Because often other leaders do, and I'm not saying don't listen to them. I'm saying filter whose voice matters more and who you're following. What else does Hebrews say? Hebrews 3, 3 through 5, let's read it together. It says this: for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses, who is faithful in all God's house as a servant, circle that, as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as what? A son. What is the writer saying to them and to us? Simply this: Moses served in God's house, but Jesus built and rules it. Moses served in God's house, but Jesus built and rules it. My wife and I have been wrestling through plans about, hey, we want a fourth bedroom. We never expected Abram in the house. And so we're looking at different houses or different renovations we can do to the current house we live in. So we've been looking at houses. And so that made me look at like different houses and people that find like value in these homes. And one of them is this. It's not because I'm actually moving there, but this is a picture of a home called Falling Water. That is not Texas terrain. This is in southwestern Pennsylvania. But this is a famous house. Some of you know, some of you may not. And why is it famous? Is it famous because of its landscape and how it's built over water? No. I mean, that's beautiful. I'll take that, right? Is it famous because if you look in the interior and it's really beautifully done and tastefully done? Is it famous because of the beautiful interior in the house? No, that's not why it's famous, but it is impressive and unique. This house, if you are understanding different homes, is famous because of who created it. You see, this is a house done by Frank Lloyd Wright in the early 1900s. You may not know that name, but Frank Lloyd Wright built this home among 1,000 others in the United States over a 70-year career from the late 1800s to the mid-1900s. You see, he was famous for believing in designing in harmony with humanity and the environment, a philosophy he called organic architecture. So people love the house. He has one house that he created, the only one on the California coast, that was a 1,400-square-foot house. You know how much it went for recently? $22 million for a 1,400-square-foot house, right? Do you think it went for that just because it was 1,400 square feet? No, it's because of who built it. And people spend exorbitant amounts of money and worship the builder of this house because of who built it. He gets the glory and people recognize it. Hebrews says that's how it is with Jesus and Moses. You see, Moses was a faithful part of God's household, like a great room or a beautiful feature, and it was beautiful. He was a faithful servant of the house. And even all he did was pointing forward to the true builder, the true architect, the truly faithful leader, and that's Jesus. Jesus was the one who conceived the plan of the home. He laid the foundation. He even died for it. And he sustains the whole thing. Heads up, the house is you and me who hold to him in faith. The one who creates and sustains us. He knows every beam of your life because he set them. He rules the house as a son with the Father's full authority. What the writer is saying is to worship the builder, not the building. Don't give glory to the rooms of the home. Give glory to the builder, Jesus. You see, Hebrews 3 isn't mainly about how faithful Moses was, although he was faithful to a point. The writer wants your eyes to be on the faithful son. You see, servant leaders, even the best ones, they can guide you, they can encourage you, they can teach you, and I call you to know them, have a mentor, have a discipler, and do those things, but they can't create the house. They can't guarantee its safety. They can't hold it together when the storm comes. The son is the only one who can. So when your world shifts, when leaders disappoint, and they often do, when plans change, and they do often, when the future is uncertain, heads up, the only thing that's certain is the future's uncertain. If you don't know, now you know. You know? Your security isn't in any servant, but in the Son who is perfectly faithful and who built and rules the whole thing. That's confidence. That's hope. Guys, since Christ is faithful over God's house as a son that willingly laid down his life for ours, a son that was the final word and perfect message of salvation, a son who is acquainted with our suffering but endured it on our behalf, a son who paid for our disobedience and sin and absorbed the wrath of a holy and just God on himself, a son that now is at the right hand of the Father and is building into us a possession and eternal life in us. How are we to walk from here? How are we to walk and live? You see, if there's any word that repeats itself in these six verses, it's faithful. You see, we serve a Son that is perfectly faithful. And the call to the believer in this passage is a call to faithfulness. Call to faithfulness. Verse 6 shows us that. It says this in the second part of verse 6. And we are his house. Heads up, that's us. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That word if is a big word. It's a very big theological argument. What does that if mean? F.F. Bruce, who's a biblical scholar, said this. The if does not mean believers maintain membership by self-effort. What he's saying is this if doesn't mean that you have to work your way to faith, you have to earn your salvation, you have to keep on earning it and just do all the right things. No, it means continuance is the evidence of reality. The condition is not a fearful uncertainty, but a solemn reminder. Those who are truly God's house show it by holding fast. Holding fast to what? This idea that Jesus earned it all for you. That Jesus did the final securing work, death on a cross to pay for our sin, overcoming sin, death, and the grave, and rising again. And now he has done the work. Because he has done the work, you don't have to. You just need to hold fast to him, even in the doubt, even in the shifting. Even in the walking through marriage that can be tough, even in the question about death and how this is just, it's saying keep holding fast in the only thing that is secure, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't fall back. Don't drift. Remain faithful that he has you and that there is an ever-present hope far greater than all these leaders and voices can provide today. Hold fast the hope of the gospel that God created us, sin deformed us, Jesus, the apostle, high priest, servant builder, was sent and died in our place, and he lives again. Remain faithful, have your confidence in that, and let your boasting be only in Christ alone. And he will provide eternal rest, and we'll talk about that next week. See, this week I did something a little crazy for me personally. I made a public confession that I am stopping social media for a year, right? That's crazy in our time and space. And why did I do that? Because as I was wrestling through this text of considering Jesus, I was immediately convicted of what shapes and forms me more than Christ. And heads up, for me, that's social. Instagram, Facebook, wanting to get those likes, seeing who liked it, or mindlessly scrolling on what latest thing there is, or even good things, and pastors and commentators of people that I love and are faithful men and women of God, but they were forming me more than Christ was forming me. So I just said, hey, heads up, I'm putting pause on it for a year. Not a day. Why do I have to go so big, right? You know what I mean? Like, I could have been a month, but here's why I did. A, because I believe the Spirit was impressing upon my heart. And this is not a tap on my back. This is just a call that the Lord has prompted me to do. It's just say, hey, what would it look like if for a year you just press pause and other voices forming you and let my voice form you? Maybe you want to join me. Maybe not a year, maybe a week, maybe a month, whatever that is. I'd love for you to join me, to join in considering Jesus, to set your fix and your eyes on him and him alone. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you're running to another voice first before you're running to your knees in prayer with God. Consider what it's like to put that on pause for a period of time to see what the Lord does and speaks to you through that moment. What is causing you to drift away from considering the voice of Jesus as the true and better Moses and the true and better leader than other leaders in your life? And so, before we take communion, the question I want to leave with you is who's really leading the construction of your confidence? Who's leading the construction of your confidence and your boasting? Servants you admire or the perfectly faithful Son you can trust? Who do you have more confidence in, Jesus or someone or something else? let that be what you wrestle with this week, because there's only one who can save you and change you and transform you, whose life, his words and life are eternal, and that's Jesus. And so I thought, and it was proper that communion was that this week, that communion is a time that we consider Jesus, is an ordinance of the church. Last week we had two baptisms during first service. I don't know if you were here during first service, but we had two opportunities of men declaring that Jesus was their Lord and he was faithful to save them, and they wanted to go public. They considered Jesus and were faithful in the ordinance of baptism here. And if you want to get baptized and you haven't walked in baptism as God's really command to obedience, I'd encourage you to go to our Connect Central out there to walk in, and we will walk with you through what it's like to be baptized. But one of those other ordinances we have in our church, ordinances meaning things we follow in repetition that hold it to, that help us consider Jesus' communion. And so as I set this time up, as Paul writes the 1 Corinthians, I want you to consider whose voice, if you are saved and know Jesus, are you considering more than Jesus right now for a second? Whose voice or influence carries more power and weight towards Jesus? And I want you to invite the Spirit to change you, to convict you, to say, what did it look like to change that? Just give it 10, 15 seconds and just bring that before the Lord. So, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, mentioning what Jesus did with his disciples, in 1 Corinthians 11:22, it says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us consider Jesus by taking this bread today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," the new covenant that he earned for us by laying down his life and rising again. He said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He's saying, you're considering me until I come again. Let us take this cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Church, let's pray. God, I thank you that we even have the ability to consider you. We were dead in our sin and turned away from you in the garden. And that sin has infected all of our humanity. But by your grace and your grace alone, you sent Jesus, the true and better Son, the true and best leader, the final word. And we can consider you and be brought back to consider you because of what you've done on the cross, and that you're interceding before us, before the Father. And I just say thank you. Thank you for your broken body and shed blood. And God, I pray that we walk in repentance of elevating other leaders or influencers to inform us more about how to live in this world more than your voice. And I pray that we're tensioned with this idea of who are we holding faster, or how does our life shift when this person who carries influence over me, they shift. God, cause us to come back to you, the founder, the perfecter, the savior, the architect, the builder, the sustainer of our faith, you and you alone, God. God, and if there's any that don't know your goodness, don't know your love, I pray that they come and they repent of their sin and hold to you as Savior, the only one who sustains and is true and right. God, because apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. We're dead in our sin, but you bring new life by your Spirit, and we are grateful today. Let us hold fast to you, the true and better Moses, as the writer is saying. Even when it gets hard and the sand shifts, God, we need you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' strong, mighty, and confident name, amen. Let us stand and sing in response to the gospel, church. It's because of Christ that we have new life. It's because of Christ that we are his house. And the writer says, if we hold fast our confession and our confidence and our boasting and our hope, it's because of Christ that we have hope today. That is the good news of the gospel. So my call to you is to consider Jesus above all voices this week, and for him to siphon and sanctify your heart of who you've been trusting over him. And if you've been trusting your own voice and believing that you can save yourself, heads up, you can't. And God wants to renew you and restore you. And I'd love to walk with you through what that means to submit your life to Jesus and have new life in this life. And church, we want to continue to point you forward in all the next steps in life and faith here. So if you want to understand where we're going, what we're doing, we'd love to connect with you out at Connect Central. We love you. Have a great week of worship. God bless.